Hear the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. Return, O faithless son, I will heal your faithlessness. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So in this sub-zero temperature, there's been two things I've been reminded of. The first is I remember that in Dante's Inferno,
the deepest part of hell is not hot, it's frozen and icy. And I am someone who enjoys cold weather, but I must confess that negative 10 in the morning while I'm trying to start my car reminds me of Dante. So, the other thing that I've been reminded of is that when you are scraping the ice off your windshield and you've forgotten your gloves, and it's negative 10, and then you get in the car and you crank your heat, the warm air burns your hands. You're warming up, but it's painful. You don't shut the heater off because you feel like you're going to die of cold. So you keep it going, you feel the burn, and you push through. Because you know, in your head, that, you know, this burn will pass, the warmth will come, the blood will flow to my hands, and I won't lose them. So the message of Jeremiah is kind of like that. If you haven't heard the prophets for a while, if you haven't heard the reality of sin and grace in the gospel, it's shocking. It stuns. It burns. But push through the burn, because your hand is warming. Push through the burn, because there's life in the words of Jeremiah. The message of Jeremiah is a message of sin and grace, but when we haven't grown accustomed to it, when we've tried to have a vision of the church that removes sin and removes the cross and removes suffering, the prophets are not your friend. Because he's speaking the truth. He's not going to sugarcoat it. He's not going to hide the awkward bits of scripture. He's going to get to the root of the problem. And unfortunately, in this day and age, outside of the church, the idea of sin is evaporating. And inside of the church, we're continually being tempted to smooth all those rough bits of the gospel away. And so when someone comes, perhaps me, this morning, and says the gospel of salvation through God's grace to sinners, it stings. It shocks. It can be assaulting. Because if we speak of sin, of judgment, of sinners, if we claim ourselves as sinners, isn't that just too pessimistic? Isn't it harsh? Is it love? Is it accepting? Can't we just focus on love? All you need is love. Can't we just band together and make this world a better place? Can't we just fashion a modern Jesus for a modern age? Can't we improve on the gospel so that it doesn't burn? It just warms you up. So that it goes down easy. And it's easy to get inspired by. And yet the scriptures are clear. There is no grace without sin. There is no mercy without repentance. And there is no salvation unless humanity desperately needs to be saved. So if you want to get warm from the heat of the gospel, it will burn, it will sting, and that's good for you. Because this is the message of Jeremiah. God is not going to hide the awkward bits. He's going to deal with the problem. God is not going to lie to you. He's going to tell you the truth. God will say, you're a sinner. And then he will say, and I will heal you. In Jeremiah 3:22, this is the word that we hear. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. So the first thing we have to get clear, which every age of the church has understood, and yet our age is forgetting, is that sin is real, and that humanity is sinful. Left on our own, left to our own devices, when we give our best, there's sin, there's problems, there's evil, there's destruction. We are indeed faithless sons of God. That is the unvarnished truth of Scripture. And yet, we live in a world that is increasingly denying that sin exists at all. I may have said this before. I saw an article on CNN responding to a mass shooting, and it said, "Where's the motive? Is this just pure evil? What is evil?" We don't even have categories anymore for the inhumanity that humanity can do. So we live in this paradoxical age that, on the one hand, we hold the greatest hope in human goodness. Let's band together and we can bring utopia on earth. And yet, on the other hand, we hold the constant barrage of evidence that humanity is sinful, that people do wicked things, and that left on our own, we mess the world up quite a bit. Our faith in human goodness is at odds with our knowledge that every day we are hearing new stories of abuse, of corruption, of violence, of evil, that pour unending from the news. Wherever we seem to show light into the corners of the society, we see hidden evil, secret abuse. Secret abuses of power, of trust, great harm done to the most innocent among us. And yet we keep saying, "No, we are good. We are good. Let's just band together. We are good." So you have to ask yourself, is it just a few bad apples? Can we just pick a group of people, get rid of them, and then we will be free? And then we'll be able to do society right? It doesn't seem so. And you don't have to look to these great acts of evil to see the inhumanity of sin in us. How much of our daily life, how much of office politics, how much of family dysfunction, how much of the hidden parts of our heart reveal anger, deception, jealousy, pettiness, pride? If you want to know that humanity is not at its core basically good, read the comment section on websites. People will say things anonymously that betray that we are wicked deep within us. And some of us never write those things, but we feel them in the heart. So our belief in human innocence and goodness increasingly feels to me like a mass delusion. A mantra we keep repeating to ignore the darkness within. No, we are good. Try harder. No, we are good. Let's get rid of that guy. No, we are good. We can do this. And so then the world encounters the full flowering of evil, and it can't understand it. What is this? What is evil? I don't have categories for that anymore. We do. The Lord does. The Scripture does. And so while others can't explain the source of evil, the Scriptures name it as sin. And the prophet Jeremiah says, even Israel, the best of us, is nothing more than faithless sons. Think about Israel as an example. Consider Israel as a test case. Has God ever worked so intimately and clearly with the people? Has he ever redeemed an entire people from slavery and given them every promise and every blessing? Has God ever spoken to a people so clearly that he spelled out for them word for word in a law exactly what they should do? And then when they sin, give them a path for restitution through the sacrifices? God, from the get-go, is very clear with Israel. Follow me and I will bless you. Stray away from me, and there will be a curse. There will be judgment for your sin. So follow me. There, I've laid it out. And then, even when they don't obey him, it's not a kind of one strike, you're out. He sends prophet after prophet to warn them, you are straying, come back. You are straying, return to me. And still, they refuse to hear him. So Israel really is this test case of if the Lord can take a people and make them, through his blessing, follow him, then there must be something good in humanity. There it is. If you work hard enough, there it is. We can follow God. And yet the story of Israel is no. No. They can't follow God. They rebel against him. The prophet Jeremiah doesn't pull punches. He lays the case out in the first few chapters of Jeremiah, which I encourage you to read because it's just an assault on Israel. They haven't just misstepped once or twice. They have shown themselves to be over and over faithless. In the face of God's love and faithfulness, they have sought power and security in worshiping false gods and in forming alliances with any nation that might slightly benefit them. They have ignored God's law and oppressed the powerless, all why they continue to give him lip service. Oh, we love you, God, and their hearts stray. Oh, we serve you, God, and they oppress the poor. They have ignored everything that God has told them to do. And then when God sends the prophets to them to warn them, they say, no, we're not sinful, we're innocent. And then they persecute the prophets. God laments in chapter 2, verse 30, in vain have I struck your children, for they took no correction. In astonishment, Jeremiah looks at the case of Israel and says, where else have you seen this in all of history, that God has done so much for a people, and they have totally abandoned him? It seemed like the more God blessed Israel, the more they strayed. The more clear his law, the more abundant their sin. In 2:29 we read, the Lord says, you have all transgressed against me. If Israel was the best chance to prove that there is something of pure goodness in humanity that can bring us to God and can cause us to follow him, Israel failed to reveal that. And they had every opportunity. They had every blessing from the Lord. They had it clearly written down, do this, follow me. And they revealed that they were sinners, that they strayed from God, that they rebelled against his law, that they mocked his blessings by turning from him. And we love to kind of look at them and say, oh, we would have done better. But would we? Didn't they have the best shot of humanity? Don't they show how we would have been if we had been there? So however much we want to soft pedal talk of sin, however much we're tempted to ignore entire chunks of the scriptures, this is the beginning of the good news of the gospel. You don't get good news without the reality of sin. Humanity is fallen, hopelessly tangled up in sin, and powerless to heal our own sin-sick hearts. We can't do it on our own. Until the root problem was solved, until the heart of man is restored, there was no law, no promise, no faithfulness that God could show that wouldn't only lead us to rebel more, to stray from him more, to give more and more lip service while we walk farther and farther from him. That is the lesson of Israel. It's the test case, and it shows us ourselves. Our hearts, outside of God's love, are turned away from him. There is something in us that is deeply wrong. We've been doing society for a long time, and we can't seem to make it work. Each era brings new confidence. Now we will solve the problem. Now we will bring heaven on earth. Now we'll fix injustice. I'm waiting to see it. This is the truth that God reveals through Israel. This is the way he prepares the sweet and wonderful news of the gospel, is that we are all faithless sons. But here is the glory of God, is that the holy and righteous God does not look on corrupt, rebellious, and sinful Israel and say, I will wipe you out. I will start again. He doesn't do that. He doesn't bring condemnation. He brings mercy. That is the glory of God, that God is merciful to faithless sons. While all they deserve is to be cast away, to be rejected as they have rejected God, God still will not give up saying, return to me. Come back to me. And here, in the seeming doom and gloom of Jeremiah, where everything looks lost for Israel, we have a revelation, an epiphany. of the mercy of God. When all looks lost, the Lord says, return to me. God doesn't wash his hands of Israel. He doesn't sweep them into the dustbin of history. He doesn't say, you know what, I'll start over with a new people. Perhaps they'll do it. Instead, he says, I will be merciful. We hear it in chapter 2, verse 11. Return, faithless Israel, I will not look on you in anger, for I will be merciful. In this dire moment in Israel's life, God promises that he will be merciful to those faithless sons, to those sinners. And this, too, is the heart of the gospel. You don't get the sweet joy of the gospel unless you get this reality, that God sees sin. He sees the reality that we are broken, and he calls us to return to him in mercy. And this message comes down to us from the prophets of the Old Testament in one unified voice, that there will be a day where God will look on his people in mercy and will set right in our hearts what is desperately wrong. There will come a day of redemption. There will come a day where more mercy is poured out on everyone who returns to him. And this promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who comes onto the scene in Israel and begins his ministry saying, the time is fulfilled. The time is now. It's happening now. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Return. Return. Return to God. Because Christ himself is the promised one. Where all other sons of Israel were faithless, he is faithful. And he is so faithful even to the cross that he seals with his blood the promise that God will always be merciful to anyone who returns to him. What the prophets saw on the horizon, that there would be a day of ultimate mercy where God will look on sinners and say, return to me and I will heal you, is happening in Jesus Christ. And this is what the church stands on. This is the gospel that is the rock, that is our foundation with which we can go out into the world. So we can go out and cry to the world, return, return to God. He will not be angry, he will show mercy. Look at us. We're faithless sons and he's shown us mercy. We're sinners who've received his grace. Come, come, come receive this. The world has been faithless. We've all been faithless. But he is faithful. But there's a danger here in hearing the prophets or hearing Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees and saying, oh, that message is for them, those outside. Because they need to hear it. The sinners need to hear the truth of the gospel. And it's true, like, the world denies sin, totally. They see total wickedness and evil, they see corruption, and yet they don't want to call it sin, and that's a great danger. And so we can't lose that vocabulary of sin and grace and judgment and mercy. But there is a greater danger. The greater danger is to stand within the church and to pray the prayers and to give lip service to God as Israel did and to still not want to own the reality of sin within us. That's a greater danger. That is a greater danger. Because we say the words. We say sin. We say judgment. We say mercy. So let us not say that in vain. Because Israel was saying all of that. How can we go and spread a message that there is a Savior who redeems if deep down we don't want to own that we need that Savior, that we needed to be redeemed? Because God has forgiven us, we shouldn't get rid of the tough stuff. We shouldn't say, all is love, all is grace. What is this talk of sin? We should say, I'm a sinner who's been redeemed. And more, I want to turn my sin over to God. And more, I want to live in his mercy. And the only way this makes sense is if I remember that I am a sinner saved by grace. But God doesn't just forgive sins. That's a dominant theme in Western Christianity, that he is the forgiver, the one who forgives. But God also restores the sinner. He heals. We need to recover that metaphor of healing. What the Lord does in us is healing. Return to me, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. God heals our sin sickness. He heals our faithless hearts. Because the problem is the heart. It's not everything that flows out of the heart. That's the evidence of the disease. So in Jeremiah 17:9, we hear the diagnosis. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In Matthew 15:18, remember, everyone wants to say Jesus just comes with acceptance and love. He doesn't speak harsh words. And it's true, a bruised reed he will not break. And yet he says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Jesus isn't going to come and ignore the problem. He comes with grace, but he comes with grace to heal the sick. And the problem with Israel, the problem with us all, is that we forget that our hearts were sick with sin. That our rebellion is not just an accident, but it's rooted in something corrupt within us that cannot be changed unless the Lord heals. And it turns out there's nothing less than a full heart transplant which will make it possible for us to live life with God. So God says, I will heal. I will restore my children. So he does. He heals the wound of sin through the power of the cross and then the life of the resurrection. He pours out the Spirit on us to renew us and conform us to the image of Jesus, the faithful Son. He binds up the broken and restores our purpose and our ability to love and serve God. God is the one who heals our hearts. And later in Jeremiah, we're given an image of this healing. God speaks to those who are suffering in exile, and he promises that when Israel is restored, when the kingdom of God comes, he will give them new hearts. In Jeremiah 24:7, God says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. In Ezekiel, we hear this again. I will give them one heart, and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Israel's problem is their heart. Our problem is our heart, and yet the Lord says, I will give you new hearts. I will give you new life through the blood of Jesus. I will give you new life through the Spirit. This is the gospel. And it burns if you haven't heard that. But it burns because it heals. This is the foundation of the gospel. This is the only gospel that will ever change the world. That will ever bring people closer to God. That we are sinners saved by the grace of God. Restored through God's own work of healing what is wrong in us, so that we might follow and love him all our days. This is the only flame that will keep the church alive. This is the only good news that will bring people to the truth of Jesus Christ. This is the good news that's going to keep the blood of the church flowing so that we can go out into the cold and we can bring others into the warm embrace of Christ. So if we really want to be people who believe in grace, let us be people who acknowledge sin. Let us own it, that we are sinners saved by grace, and let us reject any gospel which seeks to say, we're basically good, we just need some encouragement. There is no sin, we just need love. There's a warmth in that kind of gospel, and there's a warmth that I think is deeply dangerous. Because if you have a gospel without sin, a gospel without the cross, without warning, that won't ever cause anyone offense, a palatable gospel, the warmth that you feel will be that delusion of warmth right before you freeze to death. It'll be the warmth of, at the very end of your life, it being snuffed out in the cold. It's not a true warmth. It looks warm. It looks loving. It looks accepting. Yet it denies the reality that we are out in the cold, and we need to seek the true source of warmth. So may we never forget that we are sinners redeemed by the mercy of God. May we take sin seriously so that we are able to take grace all the more seriously. May we be people who are not afraid to pray, Lord, show me my sin so that I might give it to you. Show me how I need to return to you again. Lord, in the midst of my sin, in the midst of the pit, lift my eyes to see your mercy. Help me. Give me a new heart that will seek you and love you. And so let us be people who can boldly join with Jeremiah, and we can look back on our lives and say, we were faithless, and we returned to you, and you have healed us.